Two Sundays ago, we affirmed a new deacon for our church. While it's wonderful to have Jim serving in that capacity, with a church attendance averaging, you know, roughly about 130, having just one deacon is, well, less than optimal. We really need more deacons. And I'd like to ask you, the faithful members of our church, to pray for and be on the lookout for qualified men to serve. I'd like to challenge the qualified men in our church to pray about serving as a deacon next year. And in the meantime, would you be willing to help Jim? Okay, Jim will have a lot of things going, and there are already a lot of people, men and women, who serve and who help Jim, or will be helping Jim. But please, if you are looking for a way to serve, talk to Jim, tell him you're interested, and I'm sure he'll have ways that you can employ your gifts. So the Lord willing, we'll be back to our series in the Gospel of Mark next week. But this week, we will seek to answer this question from Acts chapter 6. Why do we need deacons? Why do we need deacons? Turn, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 6, and let's read the first 6 verses. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, who are the Hellenists? We'll figure that out. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute," 7 men who have a good reputation, "full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Oh, brothers and sisters, before we read this text, finish reading the text, think on what the qualifications are for elders. Think about what it is that we should be looking for. Later on, I'm going to read, maybe not all of them, I have 25 problems created by men, carnal men, in conservative evangelical churches in America. Okay, and you're going to laugh at the absurdity of some of the things that caused church fights and in some cases splits. I mean, the banality, the minor issues that can create a rift within an assembly will, maybe won't, shock you. I don't know. I hope will be shocking to you. Why can that happen? And why does that sometimes happen? Because of carnality. What kind of deacons do we need? What kind of elders and deacons, and what kind of men, just generally speaking, in our congregation do we need? For deacons in particular, again, verse 3, we should be looking for men, not 7 of them, but specifically, maybe we will have 7, but we should be looking for men with a good reputation who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we, and that we is collective, it's the church together, will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The elders, the apostles in this case, and the teachers of the church needed to devote themselves to 2 things, prayer and the ministry of the word. And in order to do that, they needed to have servants. The word diakonos means servant. Verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Why do we need deacons? Every local church needs deacons for the following three reasons, drawn directly from Acts chapter 6. The first reason is, taken from verses 1 and 2, that they solve problems. Deacons are problem solvers. Churches have needs which must be met. Now, what were the needs of the church in Jerusalem that caused the apostles to create maybe not yet an official position of deacon, as we will see, you know, later in the New Testament, but certainly the beginnings of something that would, if not now, later become an official position? What was it that caused the apostles and teachers of the church in Jerusalem to create a position that we today call deacon? Well, what was the problem in this church? And this is really early. I mean, we're looking at Acts chapter 6. The church hasn't even expanded to the Gentiles yet. I know there is probably a church in a few places where Jesus had some influence among Gentile lands, but basically the apostles and teachers and those that had followed Christ closely, they haven't even expanded to Gentile regions yet, and there's already a really serious problem. What is it? The problem, again, it may surprise you, was the result of racial and cultural prejudice. Sound like things that are going on in America today? It was no different back then. Racial and cultural prejudice were driving a wedge right down the middle of the early church. The church in Jerusalem that hadn't even expanded yet. They're already having problems. The Hellenists, you can see that there in verse 1 and following. The Hellenists, what were they? Who were they? They were Jews who spoke primarily Greek, not Aramaic. Jews didn't speak Hebrew so much back then. Maybe they could, but a lot of the time they were speaking Aramaic. But there were Jews who were not speaking primarily Hebrew or Aramaic, but spoke Greek. They were called Hellenists. Okay, and their thinking and their actions were heavily influenced by Greek culture. Hellenistic Jews resided in Jerusalem in large numbers, and evidently many of them converted to Christ. Now, because governments of the ancient world did not take care of widows like we would see here in America today, many widows suffered from and even died from starvation. Starvation, if you were a widow, was a real possibility. And it's difficult for us today to fathom that now. But if a husband died, especially in younger years, and that wasn't uncommon, a widow might be left with 2, 3, 4 little children. If she doesn't have a son, a child who's old enough to help take care of her and her other children, she could have been in big trouble. In fact, it was really common for a woman in such a state to sell herself, sell her body. That was one of the, I know that's grotesque and it's repulsive, but it is nonetheless reality. Okay, back in the ancient world. So one thing that made the followers of Jesus special, and everybody recognized that in the ancient world, one of the things that made the followers of Christ special is that they loved for and cared for, they loved widows and they cared for orphans. They took care of them. This was weird. It was unusual. And it was costly. It would have been costly to feed an extra mouth or two. But as time went on and churches grew to feed maybe a dozen widows and possibly two or three times that number of their little children, think about how much groceries cost today. Start calculating that in your head. You're talking about some pretty major money. But with a church in Jerusalem numbering at this point thousands and thousands of converts, there may have been multiple hundreds of widows and orphans and widows who had little children that needed to be fed. But now throw in the cultural divide between the pure Jewish Christians and the Hellenistic or Greek Jewish Christians. Hellenistic Jews in Jerusalem back then, for the most part, had their own communities. Folks, you may not realize this, but they had their own synagogues. I mean, there would be Hellenistic synagogues, and then there would be Jewish or Aramaic-speaking synagogues. And so there was already kind of a separation culturally between these people, and the Hellenists, they tried to do most of their business transactions together, support their sub-community. They hung out together. They worshiped together. So naturally, this isn't a good thing, but just naturally there was already a divide between the pure Jews and the Hellenistically influenced Jews. So just imagine how painful it would have been to see your own Greek-speaking Jewish widows starving because the purer Jewish Christians didn't love them enough to spend the necessary money to feed them. Ugly. Yep. This was an ugly problem. This was a time-consuming problem. And surely it was one of many problems that were stealing away precious time from the apostles and teachers in the early church. But it wasn't just the early church that had problems related to physical needs. Look around today. Churches in America, churches in the world have physical needs as well and have similar types of problems and need problem solvers, that is, deacons, godly men to serve them, to help them. Let's take just a minute to examine our own church here in Sheboygan. There are needs related to people, buildings and equipment, and finances, to name the big three. Okay, there are others, but those are the big three. First, briefly, let's talk about people. As we mentioned last week, elders should focus on the spiritual needs of the congregation. Deacons should focus on the physical needs of the congregation. Physical needs, for example, such as those of shut-ins. I mean, when a shut-in has a problem, physical problem, it ought to be the deacons that they're calling first, okay, not the elders. Financial needs. I mean, when somebody, you know, we find out is hurting in our congregation, it ought to be the deacons who are called. Okay, and I mean, maybe the elders, an elder might be the first one to find out, but he should not be the primary one who's looking into what the needs of that person are or people are. Okay, it would be a deacon to do that. Then there are practical needs with people, such as, you know, help with moving and so on. Okay, those are the physical needs that deacons should primarily be giving their time to. Then there are buildings and equipment that need to be overseen. Food distribution was to the Jerusalem church what buildings and equipment are for our church. I don't think we need to do food distribution at Emmanuel Bible Church. But boy, if we don't need to do, you know, food distribution, we certainly have matters of building and equipment. Now, honestly, I think the elders should oversee all ministries of the church. I think that is very clear from Scripture. I thought about making a list of all those verses, but it would have, you know, kind of taken us off of the purpose. Elders should oversee all matters, but that doesn't mean that they should be the ones who are physically handling all matters, and especially not physical problems. So, whereas elders should oversee but not be focused on buildings and equipment, the deacons should practically, on an everyday basis, be the ones managing them. And then there's finances, the third of the big three. Again, I think elders should oversee the finances and set the agenda that the church votes on. But deacons should oversee the handling of counting money, depositing money. Why? Why do you think that's a normal practice in churches in America? There's more than one reason. Okay. Why should deacons be the ones, and normally are the ones in good churches? Doesn't mean that an elder can't oversee or that it's absolutely wrong, but why typically do we have deacons counting money and depositing money? One reason is that I don't want to, and I don't think our elders want to know what you as an individual or as a family give to our church. I don't want to know. I don't know. I don't know what anyone outside of my own family gives to this church. How come? Because I don't want that to influence my thinking at all. I don't want to favor a rich person because they're giving a lot of money and possibly, you know, look down on somebody who doesn't have so much and isn't giving, or maybe not spend as much time ministering to their needs when they're called for. See what we're saying here? So elders need to be careful about having their thinking influenced by monetary things. Another reason that it's wise to have deacons overseeing the finances is that the elders already oversee and set the agenda for the church. They have a lot of God-invested authority and congregationally chosen authority. So, money has the potential to tempt. I don't think we really should, by and large, have elders counting money and depositing money. There could be accusations that were made. There could be temptations that can come. So we should always employ, even though it'll be, you know, here are deacons who are counting and maybe some others who are serving and helping to count and to deposit. We should always, whether elders or deacons are the ones counting the money, employ wise checks and balances, and we do. We have an annual audit, multiple people who sit on that audit and oversee things done decently and in order. So, why do we need deacons? There are three reasons. First of all, because they solve problems. And second, because, as we'll see in verses 2 and 4, deacons support the goal. The goal. Now, what's the goal? Okay, let's reread verse 2 and 4. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What is the goal? The goal is to give elders enough time for spiritual ministry. We find that elders should not allow physical tasks to interfere, number one, with preaching. Again, you see it in verse 2. They should be, first of all, it says in verse 4, devoted to the Word. We need elders who are devoted to the Word. And we need deacons to relieve the elders of physical tasks within the church so that those elders can devote themselves properly to the Word. Listen to these verses taken from the book of Acts regarding what the apostles and the teachers in Jerusalem and the later, as the church expands around the world, were doing. Acts chapter 4, verse 2. How important is the ministry of the Word? Chapter 4, verse 2. The apostles were teaching the people. Chapter 5, verse 21. They entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. 5:42. They did not cease teaching and preaching. 11:26. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great number of people. 15:35. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. 18:11. Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Teaching, preaching, again and again and again. Chapter 20, verse 20. Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Acts 28:31. Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we find more on the importance of preaching the Word and of being devoted to the Word. Chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 Timothy, an elder must be able to teach. Chapter 4, verse 13, devote yourself, Paul tells Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, which is preaching, and to teaching. 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Titus 1:9, give instruction in sound doctrine. Titus 2:1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching. Devoting oneself to the Word of God. In order to teach an hour or preach an hour, it can take 15 or more hours of preparation. It is an exacting task, and it takes time, and it takes books and resources and reading and sometimes painful exertion, okay, and sticking with it in order to be prepared just to speak for 45 minutes. Now, surely the Bible does not forbid elders from serving the church in physical ways. In fact, if an elder were unwilling to pick up a hammer, help someone move, or do some painting once in a while, there'd be something wrong there. That would smack of pride, okay, and the unwillingness to serve. But what Acts 6 shows us is that physical service should not impede a pastor's ability to study the Word and meet the spiritual needs of the flock that God has entrusted to him. The elders should not allow physical tasks to interfere with preaching, and secondly, they should not allow physical tasks to interfere with praying. Praying. Devoting themselves to prayer, verse 4, and to the ministry of the Word. Elders should be devoted to prayer. And here are some verses on prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Romans 12, 12. Be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. As James 5:16 in the New Living Translation says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I was looking for a best translation on that verse, and when I saw the NLT, I thought that absolutely captures it the best possible way. Prayer does things with great power because God is powerful. Prayer unleashes a God that will cause things to happen in great power, and prayer produces wonderful results. Do you believe that? Do you pray? If you don't, then you should question whether or not you really believe in the power of prayer. And as James chapter 4, verse 2 in the NLT says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Just imagine what God would do if a church's elders were men of prayer. I sincerely believe that God will do greater things to honor His name through a local church if the elders are men of prayer. May God give us such men, and may the deacons, in their service to the church, free our elders up for real and regular seasons of prayer for the church that we serve. Now look, I'm not saying the elders need to get together and have prayer meetings with themselves. That's not the point. No, for the most part, their prayer will be in secret. It'll be in their own closet, and it'll be specifically by name for the people in their church and the problems that are there. Prayer makes a difference, and every one of us theologically will agree with that, but practically, pragmatically, are we on our knees or sitting in our prayer chairs and really at that kind of business of prayer? We need elders like that. Okay. And to have elders like that means that the physical needs and problems of the church are primarily, maybe not exclusively, but primarily being handled by spiritual men. Why do we need deacons? There are three reasons. First, we saw because they solve problems. Second, we saw because they support the goal. And third, because they provide godly leadership. Just in case you were wondering how important it is to choose only godly men to serve as deacons, listen to this list of 25 real arguments created by unspiritual men in churches. This is taken from Ed Stetzer's website. I love Ed Stetzer's books. Very, very thought-provoking writer. And he did, he actually had this period where, I think just in the last couple of years, where he asked churches to send in problems that created arguments or splits. And he selected just 25, okay, that were, he called his favorites, okay, about that. We'll read some or all of these. First, one was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. So, Robin, we're gonna, get out our rulers and, measure goodness, okay? Fight over that. Another one was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. Oh, man. A third, a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter, and they decided to settle the matter in the parking lot. Okay. A church dispute of whether or not to install dividers in the women's restroom. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. 45 minutes. Heated argument. A fight over, this is my favorite, a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. You're going to fight over, oh my. Okay, hey, we laugh, I laugh, but carnal people can fight and argue over some things that seem absolutely bizarre. And these aren't like weird, bizarre churches. These are conservative evangelical churches just like ours. How important is it to have men serving as deacons and as elders who are pursuing godliness? Those are the kinds of men we need. We don't need, look, we only have one deacon. What we don't want to do is add on, you know, just other men just because we feel like we need to have more deacons. Whoa, wait, whoa, whoa. We're going to look at the four qualities, four characteristics of deacons that caused the early church to choose 7 men. And we're going to see how important that is in just a minute. Here's some more of these fights in churches. There was a petition that went around the church to have all church staff cleanly shaven. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. Now, I'm assuming that was either in a third world country or maybe it was on an island in the South Pacific where, you know, it's, you know, common for people to come to church, sand, you know, the sand floor, come to church without shoes on, and something like that probably is where. Here's another one. A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. True story. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took 2 business meetings to solve that. Yikes. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. And some of you are probably thinking, I could have solved that easily. None. Okay. All right. So what type of green beans? 2 different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church in the latter example over coffee. Major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. An argument on whether the church should allow whether the church should allow deviled eggs at a church meal. They're called devil, you know, they're after the devil. An argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. A disagreement over the term pot luck instead of pot blessing. Because, you know, luck is a challenge to God's sovereignty. We should, you know, use the word luck. Okay. I get where they're going there, but oh my. A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the church and the container looked too much like liquor. An argument in church over who has access to the copier. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and split. An argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. A dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts, since black is the color of the devil. Don't you know that? A fight over whether or not to sing happy birthday each week. And the last one, an argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. Oh, well. All right. We need men who are servants. We need men who will lead our church, who are pursuing godliness. Men who are marked by the following four characteristics. Number one, verse 3, men who have a good reputation. Okay, as a commentator writing for the Zondervan Exegetical Commentary on Acts says, these men should be well spoken of in the congregation so that their appointment will meet with the approval of all believers. Now, please note that in verse 3, the apostles came up with the idea for deacons and set the agenda, but they allowed the church to select these men. The apostles didn't select them, the congregation did. Now, since the elders are part of the congregation, they should help select deacons, sure, but church members should have a major role in this process. And that is why we have a congregational vote to confirm our deacons here. Based on the names of these men, as you can see, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, etc., based on the names of these men in this list, it appears that most of them, if not all of them, were Hellenists. You may or may not realize this, but these are not Hebrew names. These are all seven of them Greek names. So most, maybe all of them, were actually from the Hellenistic Christian group. And it makes sense that Hellenistic Christians would be chosen here because they would not neglect Hellenistic widows and they would know which one of their own widows was truly in need. Some of them wouldn't truly be in need. Some would. So deacons should be men, first of all, with a good reputation. And secondly, again in verse 3, they should be men who are full of the Spirit. These seven men who were chosen were yielded to the Holy Spirit. They were not controlled by wine, greed, their tempers, or lust for the things of this world. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that is what our church needs. Leaders who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Elders and deacons who are full of the Spirit. We don't need men who are full of pride and who look down on those they serve. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Next, we need men who are full of wisdom. As John Polhill in his commentary on Acts says, wisdom is referring to the kind of practical know-how that is necessary for the proper management of charitable funds. In the first century, it would have been charitable funds. As we've already said, there are multiple things in our century that should be overseen by those who have practical know-how. To translate that to the modern day, deacons don't need they don't need genius-level IQs. But they do need a good dose of common sense and the ability to get things done properly. Some of them will be stronger managers. Others will work well with their hands. But they should all possess the mark of wisdom. We need wise guys, yes, men of wisdom to serve our church. And finally, we need men who are, verse 5, full of faith. To look for a deacon is to look for a man whose life has been changed by his faith in Jesus. I've heard, unfortunately, some pastors refer to the deacons in their church as, and I quote, demon deacons. More than once I've heard that. How sad. How sad. There may be a problem with the elder, there may be a problem with the deacon, it might be both. But how sad that that would ever be uttered from the mouth of an elder. Honestly, sometimes churches choose deacons who don't have the four marks. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and full of faith. May God give us at Emmanuel Bible Church godly men to serve as deacons. Our Father, we have several months now to, as a congregation, look over the men in our church so that we might this fall nominate some of them for the office of deacon. And we also have several months during which time the men in our church can be and will be growing spiritually and serving now, even if they don't have the title and position of deacon. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen not just men who will ultimately serve as deacons or elders, but that you will change the lives of all of the men in our church. Dear God, may the men in our church be leaders, leaders spiritually at home, leaders in their workplaces for Christ, leaders right here in our assembly. We're so thankful for Jim, and we pray that you will uphold his hands, and we are thankful for the many men who come alongside already and who serve in various ways, some of them really taking the position of deacon, fulfilling it without even having the title. Oh, Lord, thank you for men like that. And we do thank you for women who serve too. Lord, thank you for the godly women in our church. Just, Lord, we pray that you will give us over this year godly men who will set the example for all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.